time we found new ways, new cats, new flames. You have to make your stand square. You always praise best.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Joe Simon of Grace Christian Center of Glenmora, Louisiana, welcoming you to today's broadcast of Grace Point. I trust that you are ready for a revelation and a blessing from the Word of God. Now get your hearts and your minds set as we get into the Word of God. I'll have more announcements at the end of the broadcast.
And good afternoon to you. Welcome once again to today's broadcast of Grace Point. I'm your host, Pastor Gerald Simon of Grace Christian Center, Glenmora, Louisiana. Excited one more time to have this, to be able to spend these few moments with you on your drive home on this Monday afternoon. You know, people talk about Mondays being so bad and being so tough, and you know, the real issue with Monday is that it follows Sunday and comes before Tuesday. You know, it's just another day of the week. It's a struggle oftentimes because we just don't want to get back and get in the grind. But the truth of the matter is God has given us every day, and every day that we're walking with him is indeed a pleasure and an honor. We've been talking over the last few weeks about the sin problem, because it is a real problem that, you know, we can see more and more of it on a regular basis. It is a real problem. And we acknowledge, of course, the fact that the Bible was not written to the unsaved. The Bible was written to the saved. The New Testament was actually written. All of the Pauline letters were written to the churches and to Christians. So the information that's there that's concerning sin really is on how the church ought to be dealing with it, not so much as to how the world ought to be dealing with it. My guest again today is, as he has been for the last month or so, and I don't know, I may just have to make him a permanent fixture on the broadcast. I don't know, but Bishop A.D. Simon of Rehoboth Ministries of Lake Jackson, Texas, and presiding Bishop of Eagles Fellowship of Churches. Good afternoon, Bishop. How are you today?
I'm wonderful, wonderful. Glad to be here with you once again.
Well, praise God. It's good to have you with us. And let me just kind of apologize to our listeners. Bishop is traveling right now, so if you hear a little noise in the background there, it's because he's on the road. And but I think we can hear you quite well. We can hear when you're talking, and that's what matters, right?
Yeah, that's it.
We've been talking about this issue of dealing with sin in the church. And I want to say this to get started, and then we're going to go to Genesis and back to kind of dig a little deeper into some things that we talked about over the last couple of weeks. But I really want to say this because I had this conversation with someone yesterday and again today, about twice today, as a matter of fact. There's this mindset, I think, of in the church where we believe that the reason I think that we hide from God, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but the reason I think we hide from God is because we have been taught that God really wants to judge us. But God has set a day for the judgment of the self, of the person. Really, he's not after judging us. He's after judging the sin. And we say such things, Bishop. We say things like, you know, God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. But yet we don't know how to separate the two. And so we tend, a person who is engaged in some type of sin or has a sin in their lives controlling them, a lust that is out of control or whatever the case may be, we tend to judge them as if the sin defined them. Do you agree with that? That we judge people as though their sin defines who they are.
For sure. And you know, we never let go of whatever it is that they have done. That's, you know, if we say we forgive them, we're glad to receive them, but we still hold on to whatever they were, that's what they are, you know. And I think that that's one of the things that hurt the church, is our inability to deal with what Jesus so freely dealt with.
Amen.
And, you know, so.
And our, you know, here's the thing about the judgment that I was going to say, is that when you pronounce a judgment, you pronounce a judgment on, for example, if you go to court for a crime or whatever, they pronounce a judgment on you for the crime. They don't pronounce a judgment on the crime. They make a decision on you based on the crime. And so that's the way we think in terms of the Word of God. We tend to think that that's what God does, that God judges us in terms of the sin. But in actuality, at this point, now at the end, there's going to be a judgment of us. But at this point, he does not judge us in terms of the sin. He judges the sin in terms of us. And there's a difference. And what that means is that when you pronounce the judgment, for example, if you go to the court and they say, okay, well, we determined that because of this thing that you did, we're going to put you in jail for 5 years. Okay, well, that's a judgment pronounced on you. But what God does is just the opposite. God says, okay, in terms of this thing that is messing with your life, I'm going to judge it and ban it from your life because you surrender to me. And so because of that, I'm going to ban that thing from you. So the judgment is on the sin and not on us. And I believe if we got a hold of that, I think we would run to God, you know, because, I mean, think about it. If this thing that's in my life that I don't want controlling me, God is saying, okay, I'm going to judge it. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you based on it. I'm going to judge it based on you. And because you surrender to me, now you are my child, I'm going to judge that thing and say it no longer has the authority or the right to control your life. So I'm banning it from you. My goodness. Wouldn't if you were to get rid of something, wouldn't you run to God then?
I believe I would. And again, people don't understand that God is such a loving God. You know, he's not going to overlook anything, but he's such a loving God, and he has done everything that should be done, that can be done to save us.
Amen.
And as you're saying there, to save us from the sin.
From the sin.
And so from the sin. And, you know, he has equipped us with power to walk out of some things, and you know, but I believe that you know, in the mindset of the American church anyway, is we don't see the, let's say, the sin as it is, and we grow up, we have not yet distinguished what sin really is, or the difference between the sin, or sin and sins,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so consequently, you know, we continue to overlook things. We continue to say that this is all right, that's all right, and therefore our lives never get better. You know, we cover up really well.
You know? Amen. You know, as you say that, that's a good segue, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 3, where one of the first things that Adam and Mrs. Adam did was that they covered themselves up. I asked this question in church yesterday. I said, so who was in the garden besides Adam and Adam, male, female, and of course, God? What person was in the garden? Let's remove God from the premise for the moment. What other person was in the garden where there was nobody else? And they were both participants of the same sin. So why were they covering up? They were each one was just as guilty as the other one, and they were covering up from each other. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
They were, but here's the thing. Even though they knew they were guilty, They were covering up from each other, and between them, everything was okay because they had covered up from each other, even though they knew they both were guilty. And even though they could get along being covered, neither one of them wanted to go into the presence of God. Now that's something.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And but that's what happens with a lot of us, I think, in churchdom, if you will. A lot of us, we believe that, first of all, because I've covered mine, then I'm okay. And since I can't see yours and you've covered it, then you must be okay. So we can just get along as long as we can stay in the garden, you know, we stay in the church, but we don't want to get into the presence of God. We'll just stay in the church and keep our cover. The problem with that is that we're hiding from people who are hiding from us. Ain't that something? So we walk in church with a smile. We walk in church with a pain in our heart, a smile on our face. We walk in church with a sin that controls our lives, pretending that there's nothing going on, and yet hoping and wishing that somebody would take this thing out of us so we don't feel like we have to cover up anymore. You know, I just want to say that to somebody that's listening right now, because I know it's real. I know it's real. It's a struggle sometimes. And I know that sometimes we just get tired of going through the same thing with the same hurt, the same anguish, the same frustration over losing the same old battles over and over and over again. We go through these things and we're going, God, you know, something's got to happen. And we're looking at other people who are covered up, who are doing the same thing, who are doing the same. But we exactly. all pretend like everything is okay. And so we continue, you're going to continue to walk around in the garden covered up and never get into the presence of God. We'll do our churchy stuff, which we substitute for righteousness, and still go home or get up every morning with our frustrations. I know there's somebody out there listening to me right now that could give a big amen right there. And listen, I just want to say this before we go any further. I want you to know that God does not want to judge your self. He wants to judge your sin. And God is not going to, he's not counting you. He's not valuing you based upon your sins. He's valuing you based upon the blood of the Lamb. And the decision that you make is to expose yourself to him. And then he says, okay, because you surrender to me, I'll deal with your sin issue. I'll deal with your lust issue. I'll empower you to be able to come out from under that. But as long as you're going to walk around covered up and pretend that everything is okay, then all you're going to do is keep covering up amongst people who are covering up, and everybody's just going to wander around in the garden, and nobody's going to come into the place of blessing. I just felt the need to say that, Bishop, because I believe there's some people that are listening right now that want to do something about that. I just believe there's some people that want to do something about that. My God.
Well there are probably literally thousands of people who are tired of the cycle. And, you know, we all understand the cycle because we've all cycled with something.
Amen.
You
Amen.
Know, and but it has to come to a point that, you know, that the individual, you know, makes a decision that they no longer want to live, you know, in that cycle anymore. And you know, and the sad part about it is the fact that you can live in it and sometimes be happy.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know,
yeah.
Sometimes prosper, you know, and, but there are times when, you know, the real test surfaces, the real you comes to light. you know. And, you know, we can walk around covering it up. And but God, you know, it could be, Bishop, that we're in a time now where God is calling for something different, that God wants to move in a different way. I was thinking today that how wonderful God is. Just how wonderful he is, and how compassionate he is, and how he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Amen. He really does.
Amen.
He really does. And so to be hiding from him is the opposite of what anyone should be doing.
Amen.
We should be running to him. If you sin, run to him. If there's any type of failure, run to him. If there's sickness, run to him. Because he loves us so, and he continues to open doors that were once closed. He continued to tear down walls that blocks us and that are things that oppresses us. God is on your side.
Amen.
And maybe that's the message that people need to get. God is on
Amen.
Your side.
Amen.
He's on your side. He's fighting for you. He wants you to win. But we have to come to him, and we can't play with this.
Amen.
You know, we have to be real in it. And say, okay, Lord, you know, here's where I am. You know, I know that you're real. I know that the standards that you've set, you know, that those standards are real. I know that you want me to continue to change. I know that you want me to continue to get better. But, Lord, here's my struggle.
Here it is.
Here's the
yeah.
thing that keeps me from getting better. Here's the thing that no matter what I do,
this thing
I
comes
struggle
back.
With it.
Yeah.
Here's the real truth. And because of that thing, it affects me in different areas of my life. If I can overcome in this area, whatever that area is, Lord, you know, but and I'm saying that he's there waiting, but he's not gonna force his way on you like the devil.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Yeah.
And he's not gonna trick you. He's not gonna try to deceive you into trusting him. God would not do that.
No.
He wants us to trust him, but he's not gonna try to trick us into trusting him. He's not gonna manipulate us. He's simply gonna say, "Here I am." And that may be, you know, we're so used to people underhanding us, you know, try to manipulate and maneuver and trick us that we assume that everybody has an angle. And so we assume that the church has an angle. We assume that the preacher has an angle. We assume that, you know, eventually we assume that God has an angle. What is he going to get out of this? Well, the thing that he's going to get out of this is a loving relationship with us, because that's what he wants. That's what he wants. You know, you mentioned about God, wanting to bless us and wanting to do all that to help us and to change us and so forth. And it reminds me of the scripture again in 1 John 1. As a matter of fact, I'm going to flip to it right quick because I want to read it. It's verses 8 through 10, I think it is, that I find this so amazing. The way God says this, in verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, if we say we have no sin, that means if we say that we are perfectly clean right now, then we are deceiving ourselves. Okay. And we're not living in the truth. We're living in a fantasy world. We are fooling ourselves. If I say that I am pure from sin right now, based upon myself, based upon my ability. I haven't done anything. You know, I'm not doing anything wrong. Or there's nothing in me. There's no lust in me. There's no, you know, if I'm saying that and saying it aside from a relationship with God, then I am simply fooling myself. Okay. Then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the actions that we commit. You mentioned about the difference between sin and sins, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he is faithful and just to forgive us for what we've done, but then he's also faithful and just to cleanse us from the iniquity or the lust that caused us to do it. And that's the real deal. We want to cover up with fig leaves so that we can be forgiven for what we have done. But the fig leaves won't purify us or cleanse us to keep us from doing it again. All that does is get us past the moment, but it doesn't get the moment past us. And then verse 10 says, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So watch this. If I say I don't have any right now, then I'm fooling myself. And if I say I've never sinned, then I'm calling God a liar, because God himself has said, or in his word, he has said, for all have sinned. Okay. So at some point I have to face the reality that there's something in me that needs to be dealt with. And the one who wants to do it, who wants to kill that thing in me, is my Father God. The one who wants to do it, the reason that Jesus came, is to redeem me from my sin, to put me in a condition, position, circumstance, whereby I can have an intimate relationship with the Father. Not to get me to heaven, not to get me out of hell, but to get me into the presence of the Father. I just, you know, that's just wonderful to me. That's just wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the intent of God, you know, I think you quoted the scripture maybe last week or the week before, but it says, to wit, God was in Christ.
Yeah.
And God's purpose for being in Christ was to reconcile the world unto himself, or to put it another way, God was in Christ to restore the relationship that he once had with man. He wanted to restore that relationship. Mm. And the only way that he can restore it is to judge sin. He has to judge it.
Amen.
In order to restore it. You know, he want to restore. Now, his objective is to restore, to reestablish, to save, to deliver, to heal. But he cannot do it without dealing with the sin. He can't do it.
Amen.
And so if we stop looking at the fact that, okay, well, God's at how God looks at sin, what God thinks about sin, God is after me and that sort of thing. Think about the reason that he deals with the sin is because he loves you. And the reason, because he's so holy, he cannot, you know, be a part, you know, of a life or to walk with sin. So he has to judge the sin. He has to judge the sin to be with the person.
Amen.
Be with the person.
Amen.
And
again, it's the judgment of the sin. I just believe that is so important for us to understand, to really, I mean, if we really get a hold of that, because we're so fearful, because people tend to judge us. We're so fearful that's what God wants to do. And many of us in the church have just made it worse. You know, when we talk about sin, we talk about it as though we cannot divorce it from the sinner. And so we, you know, again, as I said before, we tend to value people based upon their sin, when in actuality, God values people based upon his righteousness. And so he says, you know, if it's kind of like having a car that's dirty. You know, the car will look better when it's clean, but the true value of the car is not based upon how clean it is. The value of it is based upon the vehicle itself. Now, it's more eye-appealing when it's clean. So God is going, he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to devalue you because you're dirty. You know, a wrinkled-up, dirty $5 bill is worth the same amount as a brand-new, hot-off-the-presses $5 bill. They're still worth the same. One may have gone through hell and high water. One may have been, you know, beat down by life. But the bottom line is, they still carry the same value. Listen, we didn't open the phone lines, and I've been hearing the phone ringing. I don't know if there's some people trying to call in or not. I really don't know. But let me encourage you. If you have a question or something that you want to toss at us, just, you know, feel free to do so. Because, Bishop, I just believe that this is a very vital, vital word. You mentioned that you feel like God is doing something, and I do as well. When we look at the times that we're in, when we look at the cascading freedom of sin in the world right now, and the issues that are coming up, and the judgments of people based upon those issues, especially a lot of us in the church, and please, listeners, hear me. I am not condoning anyone's sins. You know, we would be crazy to do so. But I also have issues with those of us who pretend that we have none. You know, that's, to me, that's a problem. You know, because ours is still under our fig leaf, we act like we have no sin, that we have nothing that needs to be dealt with. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that, yes, God is up to something, but I think that what God is doing is that he's calling us to a true repentance so that he can truly empower the church to do things that it has not done up to this point. And I think the worse the situation gets in the world, the more the church will stand out and stick out, not because we take political stands, not because we denounce political activities or you know, we you know, get involved in some of that stuff, but because we stand in a position of righteousness where there is an anointing of God upon it, and people that will disagree with you cannot help but say, Jesus said this, if you don't believe me, what I'm saying, at least believe me for the works' sake. And we're not doing the works. We're not, you know, the Church of America does not have the miracle reputation that makes people say, you know what, they say some silly stuff, but something going on, you know, that's not what's happening right now. And so I believe that's something that has to come forward. And I know it may sound, I guess I sound like I'm ranting now, but I believe there's something that's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen, first of all, in the household of faith, in the house of God, where God is going to get his people in a position where he can do things through us that will amaze the world. That will amaze
Amen.
The world. Amen. 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 Tanya's walked through the door, so I assume that means that we're about out of time. Let me encourage those of you that are listening, if you have some questions or some concerns, please don't hesitate. My contact information is given at the end of the broadcast. Write it down. Let me hear from you. Listen, we love you. And I'll say this point blank. We are not sitting in judgment in anything, because I promise you, if you want to dig in my closet, you probably could find something. I'm not going to tell you. There's no need in pretending that none of us are wearing fig leaves when we know that we all are. Amen. Amen. Bishop, would you pray for us before we leave today?
Father, we do thank you and praise you for those that are listening, for those, dear God, that whose appetite for you is changing even through these lessons. We thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the simplicity of the gospel and the power therein. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.